slow to speak and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts. For it is strong enough to save your souls. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror, but not doing anything to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God and our Father means we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us.
About trying to use that accent to preach this morning. Wouldn't that be nice just to listen to that all morning long? Unfortunately, I won't damage such a beautiful accent by trying to do it myself. We're in James chapter 1, continuing our series, Faith Works. A little girl told her mother that her brother had set traps to catch poor, harmless birds. The mother asked her if she had done anything about it. "Oh, yes. I prayed that the traps might not catch the birds." "Did you do anything else?" the mother asked. "Yes. Then I prayed that God would keep those cute little birds away from the traps." "Was that all you did?" the mother asked. With a smile on her face, the little girl admitted, "Then I went and kicked the traps all to pieces." In a way, this is really the point of the passage from James that was read this morning. It's really about putting legs and arms, hands and feet to our faith. It's really what it is. Doing something. The central theme of James, and thus the title of our theme this summer, is Faith Works. James' central purpose in his writing is to challenge followers of Christ to live out their faith in a practical way. Don't just profess faith, but do something about it. Whether in trials or in temptations or in seasons of peace and settledness, our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, our relationship with Christ is to be living. It is to be alive. It is to be maturing, growing, working. And James' words to us ring this theme as clearly today as they did when they were originally written to that group of Christians in Asia. And the section that we're looking at in the latter part, the last part of James chapter 1, begins with listening, and then it ends with living. It starts with the words, "Let every man be swift to hear or quick to listen." And as you move forward toward verse 27, listening moves towards living, and he begins to talk about being doers of the word, and what kind of a man is it that looks in the mirror but doesn't change his appearance, and so on. And so it moves from listening to actually living. And the attention that we give to the Bible, if we don't get this, we miss the point. If we read the Bible, if we study the Bible, if we listen to Bible teachers, if we interact with one another over themes of Christianity and what it means, what does it look like, if we don't get this, we miss the point. If we listen and learn but never live what the Bible teaches, we fail. And one of the main reasons to be a part of a Bible study, whether it's an organized, structured class or gathering around God's Word informally, is to listen. To listen with such a good heart that you leave the study prepared to live better. When we gather in this place and we consider God's word, our hope, our prayer is that as we listen, that we leave with, whether it's one action step or one item or one thing that God speaks to our hearts about, that he is at work changing, and that we leave prepared to live better. Listening that falls short of practical living is incomplete. Unfortunately, the more typical human behavior is the perpetuation of a careless pattern of living. We don't listen, we talk too much, and we get mad too easy, and we make little progress. It may be we read the Bible, we attend a Bible study, we listen to biblical preaching, but we never get it all connected in daily life. We have so many opportunities in this day and age to sit under good teaching, to listen to podcasts, to blogs, to devotionals, to be a part of Bible studies in small groups. May God help us all. May God help us to make that vital, that living connection between hearing the Word of God, hearing of his instruction, his words of truth, and then living it out in a practical way. And so let's take a few minutes this morning to consider what emerges from the text that we're looking at. First of all, in order to listen, you have to be quiet. One of the first lessons we learn when we go to school, and a lesson that we continually try to teach our children as they grow up, and we try to get this lesson into our heads and into their heads, and it's, you cannot talk and listen at the same time. Somehow there's a something that happens when you're talking, it shuts off your ears. So right now I'm not listening to anything but myself because it's the closest to my mouth. But the truth is that you can't talk and listen at the same time. You remember when your teachers taught you that? You're sitting in class and you're talking with your neighbor, your friend, and going on, and they, Siobhan, I see you. You're talking there. Now you can't listen if you're talking, right? Or whoever it is. As adults, we try to reinforce this with our kids, and yet in practice, we still have lots to learn. I mean, let's try it. It's very hard to listen efficiently when you are talking. Not sure if you follow or watch political debates on TV. Anybody a political junkie who loves to watch political debates on TV? No? Oh, there's one, two, yeah, three. Ah, come on, you can be honest here. My name is Lawrence, and I'm a political junkie. But you've ever watched them, and particularly in this past season of debates, not only the Canadian, the election that had taken place a few months ago, but even now the American election circuit and the debates when all those people were standing on stage. How often was it? I mean, there's a perfect example of several people speaking at once, trying to get their point across, and while they're doing that, little or no information is being conveyed through this mumbled mass of words and yelling and shouting and all this other stuff. And so we take to heart this instruction. In order to listen, you have to be quiet. We might see these words, be quick to listen, the first part of this letter, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, as some pretty good advice for just dealing with the basics of relationships. I'm sure I've used this on more than one occasion where I have tried to mediate or tried to give counsel when two or more parties were trying or talking past each other. They were just, and so I've pulled out this verse and say, okay, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. It's good counsel. It's good advice. It's practical and it works. But the reality is James is not really giving us relationship advice here. He's not talking about relationship advice when he says this. He is directing the readers to listen to the word of truth. Listen to God's word that has been sown. He's reminding us that our posture as followers of Christ is to be listening, to be quiet and to listen. In order to listen to what God is telling us in his word, whether we're reading it or listening or listening to biblical instruction or whatever it is, we must be quiet. One of the ringing phrases from the Old Testament is this: let all the earth be silent before him. We recognize the greatness and the majesty of God. And it says, let all the earth be silent before him. I'm going to do a little bit of an exercise here, okay? You've been very quiet and very listening this morning. But I'm going to just stop talking. And for 1 minute, some of you might want to close your eyes. Just don't fall asleep. For 1 minute, we're just going to have complete quiet. Starting now. One minute seems long, doesn't it, when you're quiet? Not sure if it was exactly 1 minute, but it was around that. When I'm doing the plank, you know, the arms out and I'm kind of there and it's being timed, it almost seems like a minute goes fast compared to a minute of quiet, at least to me. It's like it just kind of goes on and on. In that minute of quiet, let me ask you this question. Were you able to still yourself? Quiet yourself in that minute. Were you able to? What kinds of distractions or thoughts, you don't have to tell, but just think about it. What kinds of things were stirring up and distracting you as you were trying to come to that place of quietness? Did anybody fall asleep? Amazing what we can gain from that simple act of being quiet. Listening begins with being quiet. Whether it's coming to read God's word or to hear it preached, or even as you engage one another in conversation around life and what God seems to be saying to you through these experiences, be quiet and listen. That's the first instruction that James gives us. Then he goes on, he says, certain emotions can get in the way of good listening. One of the verses that was read in James 1 verse 19 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There's a matter of objectivity we must bring to the task of listening. For example, if we are emotionally sensitive to certain subjects, we need to deliberately set those emotions out of the way when listening to God's word. If we're defensive, if we're sensitive or in a reactive mood, those feelings can stand in the way of good listening. It's part of settling ourselves and being quiet. Talking or getting mad, impulsive self-defense, and a debating mode can all keep us from good listening and learning. Now, when I meet with couples as they're preparing to get married and I go through a number of different sessions with them, one of the most interesting exercises I do with them is called assertiveness and active listening. And what it is, it's an exercise that helps couples to communicate clearly. And more importantly, to actively listen to what has been shared. And so here's how it works. One person shares a wish, something that is a deeply felt wish or desire or hope that they have. And they are encouraged to share it clearly and assertively, saying very clearly, this is what I would feel if you would do this. And really get across very clear the message of what they hope for. And the other person sits there and listens actively. And part of that exercise is I ask them then to repeat, I hear what you are saying is this. And then I check it out with the other person. Is that what you said? Is that what you meant? It's amazing how many times, even sitting across the room from a very simple kind of a dream or a wish, how in the space of 2 or 3 minutes, I didn't say that. That's not what I'm saying. And then I say, okay, I want you to say it one more time. very clearly, this is what your wish and hope is. And then I have the couple, the other person say, I hear you saying. The sense in active listening is to be completely engaged in removing all kinds of misgivings or other judgments or even questions or even presuppositions, and just kind of removing them and listening exactly to what is being said. It's surprising how often, as I said, the message is not heard. It's missed, or simply because it's a sore spot, a point of anger and hurt. I'm thinking in terms of even the Word of God, when we approach the Word of God, and I'm thinking of the passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus talks about forgiveness. If we approach the Word of God and there is a great deal of unforgiveness and bitterness and even hurt in our hearts, and then we approach the words of God where he talks about how many, in answer to Peter's question, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter and Jesus says, well, 70 times, seven times. If we approach it with a sense of unforgiveness, and if that is already in our heart and there's the bitterness, it's already a wall that does, it's almost the noise that does not allow the words of God's truth to speak to our hearts. And so we need to then come clean about those things in our hearts, whether it's anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness, whatever it is, simply releasing it to God as we receive his word to our hearts. We need to honestly admit our intolerance, our tendency to be self-centered, approaching our listening to God's word, to his instruction with humility, asking him to help us take on this quiet and humble posture, enable us to hear what he is saying. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, my hands have made both heavens and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. And God is speaking to his people, and he's saying, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. The posture when it comes to listening and hearing the word of God, hearing the instruction of his truth, is one of listening with humility and contrite hearts. Good listening and learning is enhanced by good intentions. The posture of learning and listening is one of humility, a willingness to grow and change. James talks about the intention to get rid of the filth and the evil and become a doer of the word. He talks about that as he says, when you come and listen, remove those things that are barriers. It's the resolve, the intention of ones who is prepared to listen and to learn. In human relationships, we face the same challenge. When confronted with someone who is unwilling to change, unwilling to deal with the baggage and the stuff that has accumulated over time, it's difficult to see that relationship grow towards wholeness. It's like you just can't see if there's all that baggage. You just sit and there's no way we can get through this. And I keep talking here this morning about the right posture in relationship to hearing and listening to God's word. Setting is varied, but the posture of humility, the posture of openness, the willingness to change, the willingness to be corrected, the willingness to say, God, I want to grow. I want to mature. Help me, shape me. That posture is so important to listening and then living out the word. Every time we open the Bible, every time we sit at the feet of a faithful teacher or listen to a preacher, foremost in our mind, there should be a basic desire to give up sin and actively embrace what is right. That's the expectation of mind, that coming to God's word, coming to his truth with a sense of, I want to be better, I want to grow, I want to see change and maturity in my life. When there's unconfessed sin and there's persistent wrongdoing, a desire just to continue to do wrong, it not only hinders our spiritual maturity, but it also creates like a blockage, creates a wall, a hindrance to our hearts as we approach the scriptures. And the idea that's conveyed in this passage is one of taking off dirty clothes, removing the dirty clothes. It's a radical decision. It's a decisive moment, this taking off of dirty clothes and putting on something clean. My favorite and most powerful image of this process is found in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah is his name. And there's an image of Joshua, the high priest of Israel. And Zechariah, the prophet, is seeing this picture. And before him, he sees a people who are full of pride and disobedience and self-centered. They've gotten in their way, in the way of their worship of God. It has become ritualistic with little or no life. There was a need for a radical change of clothing. And so Zechariah the prophet sees this image, this vision. Listen to what he says in Zechariah chapter 3. The angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So you see this picture of a priest, the high priest of Israel, standing before God himself. And the accuser, it says, Satan was there at the angel's right hand. So here you have God, the holy God, the angel of the Lord, Joshua before him. And then standing at his right is the accuser, Satan. It says here he was making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Now, as Joshua stood there, his clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. Now, the word that is there that's described is his clothing was covered with excrement. That's the word that is used. And so you have this image of Joshua the high priest standing before the holy God in these clothes that are covered in excrement. And the angel of the Lord says to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. And he said, and then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. And then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. And the point of this story, and the point even that James is making as we approach and listen to the word of truth, we listen to God as he instructs us by his Spirit and through the reading of his word. We come before him so oftentimes dressed in filthy clothes. But the grace of God, as we confess our sin, as we come clean before him, we have this image of God saying to the angels around, saying, remove those filthy clothes, that excrement-covered clothing, and put upon him, put upon her a new robe, a new set of clothes, a clean set of clothes. As we humbly accept the word planted in us, as we allow the word of truth and the principles and the precepts of his word to shape our thinking, to affect our attitude, to change our behavior and humility, coming to God and his word. I don't understand everything, but I will invite the Holy Spirit to apply his word to my heart. Coming to him with a posture of humility and openness. The last thing I want to consider from this is that there is a difference between learning and living. We must listen and learn what God wants us to know. As we are listening, as we are learning, we must be translated into knowledge. It has to be transformed into knowledge. This knowledge needs to be turned into practical life. James begins this whole passage with a call to be quick to listen. And he ends it now with a call to live out daily pure and undefiled religion. And he uses the mirror analogy. What a great analogy. What a great picture. He says, learning's not enough. Listening is not enough, especially if after we have learned, after we have listened, we walk away and do nothing with it. The point of looking into a mirror is to see the defaults, to see the areas that need to be corrected. Our hair maybe is all over the place, or maybe there's still some peanut butter from breakfast on our cheeks. And if we would look in the mirror and say, oh, you look terrible, and you walk away and do nothing about it, That's the image that James is saying here. He says, when we hear the word of truth, when we're instructed in God's word, when we're taught by his word, it's like looking into a mirror and seeing, oh, yeah, there's some peanut butter there. Oh, my hair is kind of out of place here. I should really shave, you know? And then allowing God by his grace and his spirit to work that change in us. Show us through your word who we are. Show us what needs to be changed. Show us the attitudes that need to be adjusted, the relationships that need to be put in order. And when God speaks to us and he puts his finger on areas of our lives that need to be addressed, as we come with this humble listening posture, remember right at the beginning, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As God speaks to us with this humble listening posture, we'll invite him to make the change. If you claim to be righteous or religious, James says, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. I mean, these are strong words that James talks here. Just puts it right out there and says, yeah, if you can't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. And then he goes on and says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Interesting connection here, isn't it? Between an uncontrolled tongue and a religion that is worthless. Ties back again to the beginning of this passage where he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get anger. It's the posture of humility versus a posture of, I know it all. No one's going to tell me anything. Contrast the sharp and uncontrolled tongue with the simple and humble act of serving those who cannot serve themselves. The orphan and the widow, the outcast and the alien, those who depend most clearly upon God the Father to meet their needs. You know, if you would go from the beginning of Scripture right through to the end, there are so many places where that just stands out. How God's heart, God the Father's heart, is towards the orphan and the widow, the alien and the dispossessed. How God somehow connects with them. And so he says here, they who have no one else, the orphan without a father or mother, the widow without a husband to provide in this first century context, those who depend most clearly upon God the Father to meet their needs, serving them is pure, undefiled religion. Humble, gentle serving of one another is the purest form of religion. The heart of the gospel, it brings us back to the heart of the gospel, the command of Jesus Christ when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if in the neighborhood you've noticed, at least in our neighborhood, there's signs posted by one of our local churches here in Oakville from Hillspring Church. It's a fairly new church, but they've posted signs and everywhere it says, love one another. Just a simple expression, and then it has their website, love one another. As I was driving by and I saw it in a few places, I just thought, yeah, that's what it is. Love one another. That's what we're called to do, called to be. A message we need to hear, to listen to and act upon. Listening and living. Listening that falls short of practical living is incomplete. How can we make our faith practical? How can we make it come alive? Well, listen. Really listen. Be quiet and listen. Listen to what God is speaking to you by his Holy Spirit. Listen to what God is speaking to you through his word, whether it's in your own devotional time when you can pull aside and just take a few moments and let God's word speak to you. Listen in the conversations you have with brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's in a formal Bible study context or whether it's just in a conversation of life, sharing life together. Listen and be quiet. Recognize also that the emotion of anger that is birthed in self-centeredness and pride, it gets in the way of listening. It gets our backs up. When we have not dealt with the things of anger, the things that have that the self-centeredness within us that cause us to kind of resist, realize that that gets in the way of listening. Listening results in real change. Remove the filthiness that gets in the way of a changed life and experience life transformation. There's a difference between learning and living. Don't just look at the image in the mirror and forget what you see, but allow God to shape you. Allow God to shape you as you look into the mirror of God's word with humility, loving, worshiping Him in truth, living out your faith by serving with humility those who cannot serve themselves. Listening and living. That's what we've been called to. Let us pray. Lord, we receive this and this reminder to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. And so we pray, O God, that as you instruct us in your truth, with your word, as you teach us through your word, pray, O God, that we would have a posture of humility, a posture that says, God, change me, change my attitude, shape my thoughts, let them be shaped by your love, by your character, and by your holiness. Help us, O God, to listen and hear your voice, hear your instruction, hear your words of truth, and that this truth would be lived out in practical ways in our lives, in our relationships, in our community, in the places that you have called us to serve, the places we work, in our families. God, let our faith be alive, growing, because we have a humble posture of listening to you and allowing you to change us. Thank you, God, for your word. Continue to let it work by your Holy Spirit, of this transformation, this drawing us and forming within us your life. Take our lives, O God. Take every part of our lives and shape it for your glory and for your honor. Amen.